Of course, in Corinthians, it talks about that day when there will be the call of an archangel, a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air forevermore with Jesus. We call that the rapture, and that's a wonderful thing. But today, we're going to talk about another event, and this event is when Jesus comes again. Well, try and look excited, everybody. That's wonderful. There is a day coming when Jesus is coming back. Church, he's coming again. And most of us live as if that's something that we've not really switched on to. For the last 30-odd years, I have, on the first Sunday of every new year, preached on the coming of the Lord. It's something that's a habit and something that will remain a habit because we do not know that this year might not be the year, maybe the year when he comes again. We don't know. This may be the one. And we need to live ready for that. One of the things that I used to do a lot was I used to travel not just across the world, but up and down the country. And quite often, that would be in the wee small hours when I'd be coming home. And you'd listen to the radio, and you'd get the shipping forecast on Radio 4. Anyone listen to the shipping forecast on Radio 4? It's absolutely gripping, isn't it not? Yeah? But if you were on the seas, that is vital information. I worked on an oil rig as a crane driver. I don't know if you know that. And the shipping forecast was really important because it told us about storms that was coming. You know, and you got all these wonderful names, don't you? North of Shearer and South of Shearer, Dogger Bight, Fisher, all that sort of stuff. And it rhymes them all off. And they're all parts of the sea around our country down to the Bay of Biscay. That's what that is. All different sections of the sea mapped out. And it tells you what you need to know. Most of us don't listen to that. It's irrelevant, we think, to us. But if you're a sailor, that's vital. It could save your life, that sort of information. So is what I'm about to tell you this morning. When we talk about the coming of Jesus, most of us don't listen. Most of us live as if this is not something that's important to us. But this is crucial, everybody. We are encouraged and urged in the scriptures to get ready. Now, on your table before you, you've got a piece of paper with seven empty boxes in it. And everyone's wondering, what on earth is that for? Some of you have even been trying to solve the problem before I've told you what it is. It's not a problem. It's just seven boxes for you to write in seven things I'm going to say today that will remind you. And those verses at the bottom of the page are simply the Bible verses that I'm going to use. Because more often than not, someone will say to me on a Sunday, what was that verse that you shared? I missed that one. So I thought I'll just give them to you in advance like that. What was it? Was that appreciation? I'm teasing. Now, over 300 times in the New Testament, we hear about the coming of Jesus. Over 300 times. That, on average, if we were to be a statistician, and I said that word properly, try saying that word too many times. That's on average once every 25 verses. That's kind of important. It's mentioned 50 times in Paul's letters alone. 50 times he talks about it. There are 8 times more references to the coming of Jesus than there are to Christmas. 8 times more. Now, me make a big deal at Christmas, and rightly so. But 8 times more the New Testament emphasizes the second coming of Jesus. There are whole books given over to it. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Revelation. There are whole chapters given over to it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And 50 times, how many? 50 times in the New Testament, believers are urged to be ready for his coming. 50 times. Now, I can reckon God's trying to catch your attention here. That's some powerful statistics in. And so when we talk about Jesus' second coming, there's a three-way tension that comes into play. The first is this, that it's imminent. We don't know when. It's about to happen. Could happen at any moment. The second is it's been delayed. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said it was going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. So it's been delayed. And thirdly, it will be sudden. He talks in terms like a thief in the night. So this is the three-way tension that we have. That it's imminent. We know it's going to happen. It's delayed. It hasn't happened yet. But it will happen suddenly. Jesus says that a day and an hour that no one knows, he will come again. And his followers have been looking for his return right from the very beginning. Could happen at any moment, delayed, and will be sudden. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, this is what we read. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. So I get a bit fed up when I hear people say, how can a loving God let this happen? You heard people say that? When there's some disaster in the world, it's God's fault. You know, the fact that God sent his son to pay the penalty, to set people free, seems to be irrelevant. It's God's fault when anything goes wrong. Well, look what it says there. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. That's not his heart. He wants people to repent. But we don't. And the tension between these extremes is broken by this third reality of the suddenness of Jesus coming. You see, it'll be like children playing hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. Could happen any time whatsoever. Now, if you love Jesus, I find that incredibly exciting. I don't find that scary. I find that tingly. So exciting that that could happen. That in the twinkling of an eye, everything will change. And then there's a day after that when he will come again and I'll come with him. And so will you if you love Jesus. In Matthew 24:44, we read this. It says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Now think about this, everybody, and I'm not decrying for one moment that life gets a little bit bumpy. Okay? There are some hard stuff takes place out there. We go through some difficulties and some painful things. I'm not trying to deny that. But I am saying that see all these things that we sweat it over, they're all going to change. They're all going to pass. They're really not important. See all that beautiful stuff you have in your house that you've spent a lifetime amassing, you're going to leave it all behind. See those cars we drive about in and polish hoping a genie will pop out or something. They're going to stay behind too. They are not the important things. The important things is what we do with them and how we use them in the Lord's service. I just love this idea, this suddenness of Jesus coming again. Can you just get a picture of this? That one minute, you might be listening to me, and then the next minute, you're gazing on the presence of Jesus. Now, that's got to excite you, isn't it? It's a much better prospect, looking at him than listening to me. Even I think that's true. Jesus began his public ministry with a simple message. And his message was this, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, his disciples asked a pretty obvious question. Well, if it's near, where is it? How do we see it? How do we know? How can we get involved in this? How will this impact us? In Matthew 24, verse 3, we read this. Later, Jesus sat in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Now, we'd love that, wouldn't we? That there was a wonderful thing, like there was a big cloud in the shape of a unicorn skipping across the sky. We'd love that sort of idea. But Jesus doesn't give us that. He tells us that there will be seven signs that will point to his coming. Not give us a day or an hour. And that's what those seven boxes on your handout sheet are for today, just to remind you. So the first of these signs, are you ready for this? He says there will be a great deception. In Matthew 24, 4 and 5, Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many." Now, we've seen lots and lots and lots of people, and we are seeing lots and lots and lots of people, and we will see lots and lots of people deceiving others like that. And as we move closer to the end, religious deception will become more and more widespread everywhere, and people will be out of control spiritually, chasing whatever makes them feel good. Some of the things that's happening in the church, never mind outside the church in sects and cults, some of the things that's happening inside of the church is just full of deception. And we need to be wise in this. You know, Jesus repeats this warning in the same passage two more times. In verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many." Not might, will deceive many. And we see that today. Again, in the same passage in verse 24, a little later, he says, "False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." And it is. So the question we need to ask, NCC family, is this. Is religious deception on the increase in our world today? Then how come we're all got our heads buried in the sand? That's the question. How come the church has got its head in the sand when this is going on? We are seeing in our nation, and what I'm about to say next could get me arrested in the days that we're living in. We are seeing the idea that we can have and bless in churches same-sex marriages. No, we can't. That's a deception. We're seeing the idea that anything goes. No, that's not true. That's a deception. We're seeing people preaching that all roads lead to heaven and everyone's going to heaven. That's not true. That's a deception. There are many of these deceptions out there. Do we love people who are in same-sex marriages? Absolutely. With all of our heart, we love them. We love them to bits, and we want them to come to know Jesus. That goes for everybody out there. But friends, let me tell you, our sins will separate us from God. Fact. Another one that we see in this great deception thing is this, and we see this more and more in the church. Who needs the Bible? Let's just create some ways of doing things. Let's never mind what the Bible says. Let's just do it. If it feels right, let's just do it. Not only do an increasing amount of people not accept God's word as authority or truth, more and more, they have beliefs that contradict it and present that as truth. And many of these people are sitting in our churches today. And many of these people are in the pulpits of our churches today. Such is the deception that we're living in. Now, you can get really mad with me, whether you're sitting in the room today or listening to this on the audio. Do you know what? I just want to tell the truth. Because knowing Jesus is the most precious thing that we can ever do. And just being in love with him and being loved by him is the place we want everyone to be in their life. And if I need to upset you to get that message across, it's a price that I'm willing to pay. I don't want to upset anyone, but I want to tell the truth. And I want to contend for the gospel, not for some deceptive version of it. There was a time when I didn't know God and I was heading in the other direction. I thank God with all my heart for the little old lady who told me the truth. I thank God with all my heart that she never spun some nice story or some moral tale. She told me the truth that I was dead in my sins. And unless something was done about that, nothing good was going to follow. But something good had already happened. And she told me about Jesus. And it changed my life and my eternity. How wonderful is that? Now get up and give someone a kiss. Only kidding. Only kidding. The second of these seven things that Jesus tells us about, that point to his coming, is this, that there will be worldwide birth pains. He likens these things to a woman in labor and the birth of a child. And the likening is to the contractions coming closer together, pointing to the imminent arrival of the newborn. That's what he's talking about here. In Matthew 24, 6-8, this is what he says. And I want you just in your mind to tick these off if you see these happening with increasing regularity. You will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. These things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, and more will come. Wow. Since Christmas, there have been two major earthquakes in the world, one in Japan, one in Bosnia. Both have taken lives of people. There are wars, there are 100 armed conflicts happening today in the world. 100 armed conflicts happening. And the only one we know about is Ukraine and Gaza. Am I right? There's 98 other wars going on in our world today. Look at the floods that's happening. It's even happening in our own nation now with regularity. And Jesus says these are like contraction pains of childbirth. And the news media, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the news media has a very simple way of dealing with things like this. If there's a tragedy, the bigger the sorrow and the pain, it makes the news. If there's a good story, you never hear about it. Have you noticed that? How that works? And regardless of which news program you receive your information from, I want to tell you, you're watching the birth pains of Christ's return. That's what's happening. The third of these seven signs that Jesus gives us is persecution. In John 15, 18, 19, he says this. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. We've forgotten that one. We get all bent out of shape when someone gives us a hard time for being a follower of Jesus. Well, it did a lot worse to him. Persecution is real. It's not just a dream. And it's important for us to remember that whether we face death or simply being made fun of, God will give us the grace we need to stand up and endure persecution. Believe it. Pray for those brothers and sisters in persecuted churches across the world. Those Christians who are today languishing unknown in prisons, experiencing horrific treatment for their faith. The fourth sign of the seven that Jesus gives, he says there'll be a great falling away. Again in Matthew 24 verse 10 he says, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. One of the things that Kath and I have realized, we've been pastoring churches for the better part of 36, 37 years. And one of the things that we've realized and seen again and again and again is just how easily people throw their toys out the pram and go off in a huff and fall out with each other. I'm talking about believers and maybe never speak to each other again. It's a shocking statistic that this happens, especially when the Bible tells us that the sign of discipleship is they will know them by their love for one another. And yet we see this happening all the time. Jesus gives us signs to point to his coming. So far we've seen deception, we've seen worldwide birth pains, we've seen persecution, we've seen falling away. And sometimes in falling away, when life gets a little tough, we stop attending meetings. We stop being with other believers. We withdraw. And that is perfect soil for the devil to work in your life. You're not designed, I'm not designed to be an island. We are designed to be together. If I give you a house brick, I doubt very much you'd thank me. I mean, what's it useful for? I guess a doorstop or a paperweight? Yeah, pretty useful for that, but not many more uses. But if I give you two house bricks, three house bricks, all of a sudden, they can become anything that you design in your mind. And they're built together. And they construct something. And that's what it is with us. So when any one of us is missing, and I'm not saying, you know, you've got to be there on a Sunday. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it's a good idea to plan to be. When any one of us is missing, you know what? We're incomplete. We're all designed. We're all designed to be there for one another. We call it doing life together. It's really important that we get a hold of this. So deception, worldwide birth pains, persecution, falling away. And how am I doing so far? Everyone still awake? Good. And number five, false prophets. Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now we live in a unique day. Most of our television sets are smart sets now, with multiple channels on there. I don't know if you're anything like me. My son works for Virgin. Other companies are available. Just saying. And we've spent most of Christmas flicking through loads of channels and finding nothing to watch. Hundreds of the things. And finding nothing whatsoever to watch. But we do live in a day when there's a whole pile of religious channels on there. Yeah? How could there possibly be false prophets that would influence our world? Well, folks, they're in your living room. There's no regulation on this. And there's all sorts of people saying all sorts of things. And there's all sorts of people encouraging you to give all your money to them so they can say more things and buy another jet or another helicopter or whatever it is. Listen, the gospel is not God wants you happy with nice goosebumps and warm fuzzies. The gospel is repent and turn to Jesus. Have your life turned around. Have it cleaned out. Become alive for him. And the sixth sign that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 is in verse 12. He says, sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. It is wickedness. He says, we're going to see wickedness just increasing. Some of the things that are happening in our world take my breath away. Have you seen how many kids are killing other kids these days? What is happening to us as a nation? It is horrific what's going on. Have you seen how many people have lots and the queues in food banks? Have you seen that? The great inequalities in our land? One of the things that has truly upset me of late is this whole story of the post office. Yeah. And, you know, I certainly don't want to get sued in court, so I'm going to be a little careful about what I say now. But I think it's amazing that one person can be given everything. And that one person is responsible for the demise and the deaths and the ruination of so many other people. And nothing's done about it. What's happening to our society? Have we really become that wicked that we let things like this just pass? Is that where we're at? You know, really? Sin will be rampant everywhere. And the love of many will grow cold. So whilst we rail about these horrible, wicked things that's happening in our society, our love grows cold because we do nothing about it. The things that Jesus calls us to, social justice, people, taking care of those who are in tough places, we're doing nothing about it. And our love is growing cold. One of the things I thank God for here at NCC is that we've got a conscience. And we really are involved in a lot of things. And we need to do a lot more things. But we're certainly thinking in the right direction. And then the seventh thing is world evangelism. Worldwide evangelism. In verse 14 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. And God's word has been preached today in places that you never believe it could reach. But I want to tell you, if you like statistics, there's somewhere around 8 billion people alive on this globe today, planet Earth. Something like 8 billion people. And 3.4 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus. Almost half of them. It is said that 17,446 unique people groups are in the world. And of them, 7,391 are considered unreached. 17,446 people groups, and 42% of them make up the world's population. 42% of the world's population doesn't know Jesus, hasn't heard the gospel. Of that group live in the 1040 window. Southern Europe, down through the Sahara, built across the planet, in that window. And do you know how much missionary work goes on in that 1040 window? 3% of the missions of the church in the world. 3% going on where the need is greatest. We've got something very wrong somewhere, church. And Jesus taught his disciples that everything he'd shown them as signs could take place in their lifetime, but it didn't. And I want to say to us this morning, this could take place in our lifetime even more. This is taking place in our lifetime. We live with a tension of the imminent return of Jesus. It's certainly been delayed, but there will be a suddenness of his return. Let me end with telling you just a little story about a young lady who was invited out on a date by a young man that she really liked, and they'd arranged the time, and he was going to come at 7 o'clock that evening. He was going to take her out for dinner. She was really excited. This looked like a match made in heaven, and she was thrilled about this date. And so she prettied herself. I call that the dark arts, what you women get up to in bathrooms, making yourself ready for events. I mean, come on, guys. We sort of brush our hair, and that's it, isn't it? We're done. But there's something goes on. Something goes on, those dark arts that go on as women pretty themselves. And so she gets herself ready. She's looking absolutely beautiful. She's looking stunning. She wants to make an impression. And she'd even gone out and had her hair done and everything. She's got her best dress on. She's got her makeup on. She's just looking stunning. And so 7 o'clock comes and goes, and he doesn't turn up. 7:30, still not there. 8 o'clock, still not there. 8:30, still not there. 9 o'clock, the doorbell rings. And there is her date. Well, in the meantime, she's so upset about this that she's gone and got her jammies on and is snuggled up under a blanket on the couch trying to read a book and crying her eyes out. She goes to the door with her makeup streaming down her face, her jammies on. She opens the door, and there is her date. And she says, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I knew you needed some time. I gave you 2 more hours to get ready. And here I am." That's exactly what Jesus is saying to us today. I've given you plenty of time to get ready. I'm giving you some more time just to make sure. And then I'll be coming. And then it will begin. So, church, I hope this has helped set the scene for your year. We're going to have an adventure with Jesus this year. We have one every year. I love it. Isn't it great just to be a follower of Jesus, just to walk with him? Let us pray. And then after we've prayed, please help yourself to some coffee and cake or biscuits or whatever it is that's there. Father, thank you so very, very much. Thank you that you have given us more time to get ourselves ready for the coming of Jesus. Lord, we know he's coming to take us home. We know that, Lord. Please help us not to give up waiting and to get ourselves ready. Help us, Lord, not to let our love grow cold in this harsh society that we live in. Fire us up, Lord, I pray, to share this glorious gospel message with everyone and anyone who will hear. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Did you have a good morning?
Yes.
We'll do it again next week. God bless.